We continue our series in Genesis, and we're looking, and if you have your Bibles, open them up to Genesis 32 is where we're going to be, but take the outline in front of you. We're going to look today at a guy who I can honestly say is a very important man in the Bible, but he's my least favorite character in the Bible, and his name is Jacob. We're going to talk about Jacob. But today what we're going to talk about is the deepening of a man. And we're going to talk about how a man goes deeper with God in an amazing way. How does that happen? How do we grow deeper? How do we get more connected to the God of the universe? What does God do to change us? We're going to talk about that today. And so as you see on your outline, the first point that I want to talk about is really Jacob's journey. I want to unpack a little bit about his story. How many of you have been reading along with us in Genesis and you've read Genesis? Have you read Genesis? All right, raise your hand. Okay. You get three free sins if you've done that. Thank you. But the rest of you, some of you have already used them up this morning. But if you haven't read it yet, go ahead and go back and read Jacob's story, because he's a major character in Genesis, and there's so much there that I can't tell you the whole thing, but I got to give you the Reader's Digest version of his journey, because he's reaching a turning point today. Okay, Jacob is the son of Abraham's son, whose name was Isaac. So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. We're not going to look at, in our series in Genesis, only 10 messages in Genesis. So we're not even going to look at Isaac. Go back and read about Isaac. Isaac is one of the most nondescript characters in the book of Genesis. There's just not much on him. So Abraham's son, Isaac, is the son of promise. But he gives birth, his wife gives birth, to two kids, and their names are Jacob and Esau. And you may remember the story of the birth of those guys. They're twins. They're not identical twins. They're fraternal twins. And at birth, Rebecca has an amazingly difficult process of giving birth. But anyway, what happens is that Esau comes out first, and he's all red and hairy. And so they name him Esau. His nickname later is Edom, which means red. And then the second, Jacob is born, and he's coming out, and he's actually literally holding on to his brother's heel. And so they name him Jacob. They must have thought it was funny. Jacob means supplanter. Jacob means deceiver. What a nice name. And so those of you whose names are Jacob, I love you guys, but I want you to know what your lineage actually is there. You're named after, but we're going to see it gets better. But so they thought it was funny, but there was a prophecy about him that at birth, it says that the older will serve the younger. So it's interesting that the older comes out, the younger's holding on to his heel, and that's the way their life developed. Esau grew up to be an outdoorsman. His favorite color was camo. Isaac liked Esau better, and Esau was one of those outdoor guys. Jacob was an indoor guy. It says that he hung out, he learned to cook, and Rebecca liked him better, and so there was favoritism going on in the family. Side note, does favoritism ever work in a family? No, it never works, but their family was divided, and so there it is. I don't know what Jacob did growing up, but he was there. And so unpacking the situation is that Esau's out hunting one day, right? They grow up, fast forward. Esau's hunting. He comes back starving because it was obviously a day that he didn't get anything, right? It's called hunting for a reason, not killing. You don't always kill someone. So he comes back starving. Jacob's there cooking, and Esau says, "Hey, give me some of that stuff over there." And Jacob says, "Sure, for your birthright." That's what I call brotherly. Now, back then, the birthright meant something, because if you were the firstborn, it meant you got twice the inheritance. It was an exalted position. It was a high position. It was a leadership position. You became the patriarch. He comes in, give me some dinner. Jacob says, sure, for your birthright. And he goes, okay, give me that food. He despised his birthright. Esau was, I hate this because I like Esau. He's the kind of guy I'd want to hang out with more, just truth to be told. But he probably swore a lot. He didn't love God. He cussed a lot. He told bad stories, and I couldn't hang out with him. That's just the kind of guy he was. Jacob, I don't like, but he loved God. So how do you find that in the body of Christ? You go to church on Sunday, you meet guys, and you go, man, I just don't like that guy. But he's a Christian, so I have to. Do you ever feel that way? Might be around your table today. That happened. So I gotta like Jacob. But Jacob learned from his mama, and so when they get older, and Isaac is really old, he's about ready to die, and he's got to give the fatherly blessing. And remember this story. Rebecca says, "Hey, your dad's gonna kick here in a little bit. Dress up like Esau and get the blessing. I mean, you got the birthright, sort of, but you got to really get the blessing." And so what does he do? He puts on skins. He tries to smell up like his brother Esau. And he comes in and he goes, "Hi, Dad." And he brings him the food. And he goes, "That's not the voice of my Esau." And he goes, "No, I'm Esau." You know, that's the kind of the way this is unpacking there. And he convinces his dad that he's Esau. And Esau blesses him and gives him the blessing. And when Esau finds out, how does he feel about it, guys? Oh, he is ticked. He is ticked. And so what happens? He has to take off. He takes off. He goes over to Mesopotamia, to where their family roots are, way, way over there, 400-500 miles away, around Iraq, all that area over there. He goes over there, finds a wife, and he meets his match. Jacob meets his match in the person of his father-in-law, Laban. This story is so good. This story is so good. He says, "You want to marry my daughter? I'd like you to marry my daughter. We're related. That would be awesome. That'd be great." And they did the ceremony, and he's in bed that night, and he finds out it's not the woman he wanted, but her sister. Who did that? Laban did that. Oh, we have a policy around here. You got to marry the older before you marry the younger. This is the policy. We didn't tell you that? No, we didn't tell you that, because Jacob, the deceiver, met his match in his father-in-law. And so for the next 20 years, he's building his business, dealing with Laban. He's met his match until he finally says, "I'm going home. I'm getting out of here." And in the middle of the night, he and his wife Rachel and their bunch of kids, 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel, and all the other kids and all the other people and all the, they take off and they head back to Canaan in the middle of the night, and Laban finds out and chases that sucker down. And God speaks to Laban and says, "You touch him, you're dead." So Laban blesses him, and they cut a deal. But you see, if Esau's going to go home, what's he got to do, guys? Well, who's he got to face? Esau. Big brother. Because you can't go home when you messed it up unless you face the music. And so Esau's got to face his past. Excuse me, what did I say? Jacob's got to face his past. Thank you. You guys talk far too much. Thank you. At least you're listening. That's right. Jacob, serious point, dial it back. Jacob's got to face his past in the person of his big brother. Now, his big brother, let me tell you about Esau. Did Esau become a success in business? Yes. Did Esau hear that Jacob was coming? Yes. And so Esau is coming to meet Jacob with 400 of his well-armed men. Is Esau still ticked? One man put it this way: angry men have good memories. Angry men have good memories. So what does Jacob do? He still trying to figure this out. He's still trying to control everything. So he sends a bunch of animals ahead. These are for Esau. A flock here, a flock there. And then he sends his wife and kids over with some of his helper. Esau's not going to kill them. He's going to get all the gifts I give them. This is a great story. And then my wife and kids, and Jacob stays on the other side of the river. And that's where we find our second point, which is the first point of this verse, Genesis 32:24. And Jacob was left alone. He had sent everything, everybody across the river. They're now headed, and Esau's coming toward them, and he's alone. And it's by design. Jacob needs to be alone because this is a turning point in his life. And many of us have reached turning points in our life. He's about ready to go deeper in his spiritual walk with God than he's ever gone before, but he had to get to this point. Had he been a follower of God before? Yes. He was the son in the line, in the godly line. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. The Messiah was going to come through him, but he was not a completely moral man, and he was not completely sold out, and he'd been doing his work his way, trying to control everything, trying to be in charge, trying to deceive. You know anybody like that? And now he's alone, and he's alone because he's come to the end of himself. He's tried to buy off Esau, but he doesn't know if it's going to work. He's really at a point where he can't make it work anymore. He's come to the end of himself. Gentlemen, the reality is that we never go deeper with God until God brings us to the end of ourselves. And when God brings us to the end of ourselves and our scheming and our planning and our manipulation, yes, and even the using of the gifts that he has given us, we're supposed to work. We're supposed to, get out there and try to make it happen. That's not just the American way. That's the biblical way. Work is ordained for us. Get out there and make it happen. But nevertheless, we have to live under the sovereignty of God, doing life his way. And when we don't, he brings us to the end of ourselves. And Jacob was in a good place. He had already prayed this prayer in Genesis 32, verse 9. I'm going to read a couple of these verses for you. This is catch this, guys. This is the longest prayer in Genesis, and it's only three verses. And so some of you think you got to pray long. You don't like to pray out loud because I don't know how to pray. I'm a guy. And I don't know how to pray because I don't sound very spiritual. This is what Jacob prayed. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good. So God had spoken to Jacob, said, you got to go back. He said, I'm not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. I'm here, my family's over there. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers and the mothers with the children. But you said, God, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. That's it. He basically said, God, you said I should go home. You said I should go back because I'm the son of the covenant. I'll go back, but I'm scared to death. You made a promise with me to bless me, but I'm scared to death. Do it. That's his prayer. He's at the end of himself. You ever been brought to the end of yourself? Being alone for a man is important. But the problem is we don't like to be alone with our own thoughts, and we don't like to be alone with God often because we are not comfortable with that. We're action figures. Go out, make it happen. We have to get accustomed to listening to the voice of God, who might say things like, hey, Jacob, you're a deceiver, and I want to change that. But this prayer changed his life, and it's so important. And that's why we talk about, and I'm going to talk about it in July, having a daily appointment with God. Why meeting God daily in the silence along with the Word and the Spirit is so important. Because if we do that, then the Father can speak to us in those. He may not have to bring us to a Jacob moment. If we're meeting with Him every day, we get a Father moment every day because of Jesus. Jacob's alone. But Jacob's not alone. I love this text. Look at verse 24b. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Jacob is alone. We don't have the text up here today. God in His sovereignty allowed our program to crash. See, that's how I deal with it. God's in charge. I don't control this. I'm a little mad at Bishop and our tech guys today, but there it is. It's not their fault. Not their fault. God is sovereign. Jacob's not really alone, and he wrestles with God. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. So it's at night, and he's wrestling all night. He's not alone. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Now, Hosea 12:4 gives the explanation of what a little bit more about this. Jacob was praying. He prayed that prayer, but I want you to know it wasn't just the, "Oh God, you promised, help me." No, Hosea 12:4 says he was crying and he was crying out to God. Have you ever had those prayers of desperation where you're on your knees, it's at night, everybody's in bed, you're awake alone and you're praying. I don't know how it's going to work. That's what Jacob was doing, and God shows up and starts wrestling with him. It's not a metaphor. God shows up in the form of a human being. Rarely does that happen throughout the Old Testament. It's called a theophany, a God appearance, but it happens. Sometimes he appears as an angel, but sometimes he shows up as a man. And you'll see at the end of this text as I wrap this up. Jacob knew it was God. He's wrestling with God. He's not alone. He's wrestling with God. And what I like about this is that Jacob is special because he is the son of the covenant, right? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the Messiah is going to come through him. He's special, but God, you and I think God's not around, but he is. He's here right now. God is omniscient. He knows all. He is omnipotent. He's all-powerful, and he is omnipresent, which means that God is completely himself in all of his triune fullness at every place on the planet and throughout history. He is fully here, not partially here. Don't fall into the trap of monarchianism where we have three, or tritheism. We have three gods, or you know, there's sometimes God is Father, sometimes He's Son, sometimes He's Spirit. No, that's heresy. God in all of His triune fullness is here now, as He was with Jacob, because He sees what His sons and daughters go through. History is His story. Your life is a part of His story. He has a plan for you. He cares for you. He is working for you. And you men are absolutely crucial, just as crucial as Jacob. And so sometimes God wrestles with us. And you don't like it? I don't like it, but he wrestled with it. I love this. This is they wrestle all night. I never went into wrestling. I never wrestled. I was a runner. I did individual sports. I didn't want to be that close to another guy wrestling. Come on. You know, there it is. But he wrestles with God all night. And I love this. God puts his finger on his hip, dislocates that sucker's hip, showing how powerful he is. And Jacob still holds on. And God says to him, he says, "Listen, let me go. It's morning. You have stuff to do. Esau's coming. You got stuff to do. Let me go." And Jacob says, "I ain't letting you go." It's in the original text in the footnote. "I ain't letting you go. It is not going to happen until you bless me." That's what I like about Jacob. the tenacity to really get God's blessing. Why? Because God had brought him to the end of himself. And he couldn't be the supplanter, deceiver, it's up to me kind of guy. He was at a point where he had to trust God. And then it says, interestingly, in verse 29, Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But God said to him, "Why is it that you ask my name? You know who I am." That's the implication. And it says, and there he blessed Jacob. That's what Jacob needed. He stole the blessing from Isaac, but what he needed was the blessing of his father God. Men, you and I seek blessings from many different sources. And if your earthly father did not put his hand on you or see you and say, "I'm proud of you and I love you," if you didn't get your earthly father blessing, I'm sorry for you. But in Christ, you have the heavenly father's blessing. If you've accepted Christ as your savior, the heavenly father has said, "You are my son and I love you. And I'm proud of you. And I poured out all my anger on my son, Jesus. So I'm not angry at you." When we become Christians, God gives us the Father blessing. And Jesus says, pray this way: "Our Father, my Father." And Jacob got the blessing that he finally needed. And he memorialized that place. And he got up. He got up. Limping, for crying out loud, to go into the day to face his brother who scared him to death. What a momentous turning point. Jacob had been brought deeper than he had ever been brought spiritually before. And God had to do it. Guys, we at Forge are about building great men as God defines greatness. And great men are humble men. Great men are men who accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and they're not trying to earn their way to salvation, to heaven, because they can't. They understand their spiritual gifts and their talents. They work hard, because work is what we do. We're called to work. We lead. We fight for the gospel. We understand, ultimately, we are God's deeply beloved sons and absolutely dependent upon him. And we have brothers to help us through. And I have brothers to remind us that we don't have what it takes and that we need each other. And that God is our ultimate source of strength. That's why in Jeremiah 9, it says, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the God who exercises loving kindness and justice and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in those things, declares the Lord. That's our boast. Our boast is in Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen from the dead. He is our source of strength, and that energizes us because he loves us by grace. That's what energizes us to grow and to become godly men and to go deeper, not because of what we're doing for God, but because of what God has done for us in Jesus. That's what enables me to look at myself in the mirror and say, yep, I got to grow in that area. Thank you, Father, for facing me down and bringing me to the end of myself. It's a normal part of our life. And so Paul in Galatians could say, and I'm ending with this, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. The two are in opposition, so you may not do the things that you please. But if you walk by the Spirit, you will not give in to the flesh. So I want to be God's man. And you want to be God's man. You wouldn't be here if you didn't. You want to go deeper. You want to be a godly man. That's what we're about. And that happens as we allow heart problems, Michael, good to see you back, to take us through surgery, bring us to the end of our physical strength. Sometimes it takes a business to crash because of a COVID thing. Sometimes it takes a 40th birthday. Creston, God bless you. Life is not over. I don't know what it will take to bring you and me to the end of ourselves, but I want you to know that God wants that because He knows that we will mess up our own life. And He loves you so much. He takes you as you are, but He loves you too much to leave you that way. And He wants to develop you and me. And Jacob is an example of a guy who went deeper by the crisis he faced because of the grace of God. You've got only two questions to talk about around your table, but I want to encourage you to use those two questions and then segue into praying for each other around the table. The last week of the month, we made an executive decision. The last week of the month, we want you to pray for each other around your table. Here's how I want you to do it. I want you to just go around the table real quick. What's a request? This table will take a little bit longer. But real quick, give the request. And the request has to be for you or some member of your family. Not your cousin, not somebody out there. It's for you or a member of your immediate family, okay? And then just get your request out there easy. And if the guy on your right, remember what the guy to your left just said, because you're going to be praying for the guy on your right. So you don't have to listen to everybody, but just listen to the guy on your right. All right? Get the request out there. You're going to pray for the guy on your right. Somebody kick it off. Team leader, wrap it up. And then I'll come up here and get us out of here at our regular time. Okay? All right. Go for it, guys. All right. Let's wrap this up. I need to get you out of here. Let me give you the Forge Essentials. The Forge Essentials are invite a friend or an enemy, a man that you might know that needs to be in a time like this. So we encourage you to invite a friend. Thank you for your partnership. It means everything to us. And if you are not a partner, we'd love to have you become one. Go to forgetruth.com, sign up under donate. And if you would like to get our e-blast and are not getting it, go to the same place, forgetruth.com, sign up. We'll get you all signed up for the e-blast. You actually sign yourself up there. And so that's some of the crucial stuff that we do here at Forge. If you're a team leader and have not gotten one of these Proverbs books, come up and talk to me. I'll be at that back table, and I want to give you one. Most of you have them, but if you don't have them, I want you to have them for a thing that we're doing in July, because in July, we're going to be challenging, after I teach on dog, we're going to be challenging 31 days in the doghouse, having a dog. So I think it's July 12th. I'll be teaching on that. And then from July to August, we're going to try to get you in the doghouse for a 30-day trial. All right, so there it is. All right, well, as we wrap up and get this out of here today, we got some stuff to think about. Our table, our table was probably today more spiritual than your table. I'm sorry, but it probably was. But it was interesting as we went around, every one of us, young guys, listen to this. Got an echo a little bit. Every one of us have had a Jacob moment and multiple Jacob moments where we were brought to the end of ourselves. This is the way of life. This is the way of living in a broken world where God brings us to the end of ourselves, but never forget the gospel. Never, ever, ever forget that He died and rose again on your behalf, and that it's all by grace. It's not what you've done, it's what He's done in you, and that He loves you. And that energizes growth. I just finished Admiral McCraven's little book, Make Your Bed. It's got 10 points in it. It's a great little book. Navy guys like that. Admiral It's a great little book, and interestingly, of his 10 points, at least three of them directly connect with things we say here at Forge. His first one is make your bed, but the point of make your bed is start your day with a task completed. My wife makes our bed. That's how we worked it out. It's called leadership. However, my first task completed is my daily appointment with God. And it is not a day if I don't meet with my Father first, because I don't hear His voice. I don't remember I'm His deeply beloved son, and I go out trying to make it happen in my own strength. I can't do it. But when I do that, and when I meet with my brothers, I can face just about anything. Amen. By the grace of God. Father, thank You that You love us so much. You take us as we are. But You transform us and You never leave us as we were. Thank You that Your grace, Your love is so powerful that we want to grow. And in fact, by Your power, You sustain us, even in the deep and dark moments of our lives. So I pray for my brothers today. I pray for every one of us as we go out into the real world and ask for Your Spirit power, that You would fill us with Your love, fill us with Your power, Holy Spirit, guide us, lead us and guide us in the way we should go, counsel us with Your eye upon us. We'll trust in You as we face into another day, for we pray in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Amen. Go get them, guys. Go get them.